Hey y'all, how we doing this evening? I'm excited to be with you. As Ben said, my name is Justin Carl, and I'm going to be continuing in the series y'all started last week with the book of Proverbs. And I'm so excited to share it with you because the wisdom of God tells us what this life looks like lived out in a fallen world. Everything's easy on paper. Instruction manuals, easy on paper. Then you're sweating 3 hours later in the kitchen and your kid's toy is still not made. Or that new table from IKEA, you've lost all the parts. Sometimes things sound a little easier than they actually are in a world where things have gone a little crazy. And so here's the question, or I guess our proposition question tonight. Do we live in this world truly by God's wisdom, or do we live by the world's wisdom? And off the top of our head, at a head level, we'll probably say, oh, we live by God's wisdom. We're God's people. Well, hopefully that's true of all of us. But when we think about it, let's put it this way. Is the cup of coffee of the wisdom we guide our life by, is it God's coffee or is it the world's? Is it God's coffee and then we put in creamers of things that are true about this life, like math, 2 + 2 = 4? We can claim that as God's truth. It's true. He made math. That's a creamer to put in God's coffee of wisdom in the scriptures. Or do we actually have a coffee that's more like the world's wisdom, and we kind of just spray a little Jesus creamer on top of it? We run our finances like the world, but we give some to the church too as a little creamer on top. Just enough not to be rebuked by another. Just enough to look like we're living a godly life. So as we dive into Proverbs 2, I want us to see the wisdom of God and then desire it more in our life, that we would be eager to continue in the scriptures. And so as Dustin said, the Proverbs are proverbs. They're short, pithy sayings about life. They're not promises, but they are God's word about how things usually work in the world. I like Dr. Betts at Southern Seminary. He explained wisdom literature like this. The church is going through this everything must be gospel-centered movement, which is a great movement. Gospel-centered preaching, gospel-centered kids. All sermons must come through the grid of the gospel, which is true. And a student asked him, well, what about the wisdom literature? Do we force the cross into Ecclesiastes, into chapter 4 or Proverbs 2? And after thinking about it, he said, when we read the book of Proverbs, we need to see this is the gospel lived out. This is how do we move through our daily life in short, pithy sayings about how do we live this gospel out? How do we witness to the world and live according to God's way? This are gospel-centered Proverbs. How do we live in God's world? Okay, who's gone camping before? Everybody gone camping at some point? We can think back to a time we've been camping. I was walking my dog around the neighborhood, and the leaves, they're still mostly green, but they're starting to be a little cooler in the air, which is welcome. It got pretty hot this summer. I'm new to Louisville, and I'm pumped that fall is coming because it always reminds me of camping, smelling barbecues and seeing the leaves move a little bit. But every time you go camping and you all pack together in the car with your family or friends, you got crazy Uncle Lenny talking about who knows what. He has a crossbow. It's not hunting season, so that scares you a little bit. You're driving. You're packed in the car. The AC might break. And you're going out far. You're not going to an awesome vacation like a national park. You're going to like a state park, which might be awesome. It might not be. And you get out into the woods. You camp. You make food. You wake up. And then you realize you have nothing to do. Or at least that's how camping went with my family. We're in the woods. We're together. Important. But we got to do something. And so usually the leader of the group has a great idea at this point during camping. And the great idea usually goes something like this. Hey, let's all go on a hike. Follow me. We're going to go find insert thing. Waterfall, lake, river, broken down house, old cemetery. We're going to go find this thing and let's go. And if he's a good leader, however, the inevitable question of how far comes up, blow it aside immediately. Whether it's 1.8 miles or 8.1, we're going, we're going to make it. Grab a water bottle, one granola bar, we'll be good. So we're on this camping trip, we're on a hike, we get there. It always takes too long. And this is how I want to explain what wisdom is. When you're moving back from whatever that waterfall river was, and the sun starts to go down, and you're walking through the forest, and it dawns on you it's a moonless night, and it starts to get colder, the group starts to get angstier, the faith in the leader is shaking as he's misguided how long it is, and suddenly it's just plain cold, and with no moon, it's just plain dark. And you're following the leader, but you're not so sure if you're on the trail anymore because the twigs are getting harder and they're breaking and snapping louder. You get the first spider web hit you in the face. Someone stubs their toe. Someone falls in a creek bed. And you realize you're lost. You realize it's really dark outside. You realize the maps don't mean a whole lot if you can't see the markers. And in that moment, you kind of go for the flashlight or the phone nowadays to look to guide your way out. But we realize quickly, in a really dark scenario, in a land you don't know, in a forest, it's only you can choose the light where your feet are stepping next or in front of you to see where you're going, but you can't do both. And it can only go so far. And that's like the wisdom of this world. Will it work in some ways? Sure. Will it get you where you're going? No. Could you avoid some pains? Maybe. But what you really need in that moment isn't just tons of flashlights. You need a native of that place. You need someone who knows the forest to come alongside you, to grasp you by the hand and bring a torch along with him. And I want to put that out there, because that's the God of this world. It's his world. The God who created in Genesis 1 the world, he owns it, all of it. It's broken, it's dark, it's cold, it's scary. God still owns it. He's still the proprietor of the property. And his offer to us in wisdom is not just to point us the way out, but to take us by the hand and lead us out of the woods. And so as we think about that, I want to dive into the text with this idea is wisdom is a warm, gentle friend from a Lord who is powerful. Let's look at Proverbs 2. If you have your Bibles, open them on up to Proverbs 2. And we're going to actually read the whole chapter, but we're going to do it in segments because it's pretty long. And then we're going to kind of talk about it in four big chunks. And so first, you got verse 1. My son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We have a wonderful invitation from God to search and seek. Search and seek for this wisdom. Have some. The son here already has some wisdom, and he's told to seek more. Keep going. We don't just find God. We find him, and then we explore him for all of eternity, starting now. And so I love the command here. It's given to search and seek. Find the fear of the Lord. It's both in the fear of the Lord that we get wisdom. And then in verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. When we're in the fear of the Lord, just like Proverbs 1:7 said, the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom, that's where wisdom begins. Godly wisdom does not exist outside of a relationship with God. And when you're in a relationship with God, you are the church, you are a believer, you can ask God for more and more wisdom. He's not stingy. He's not stingy with salvation. He's not stingy with the knowledge to live out that salvation well. And so, as we look and we see that we're lost in a forest like that, let us ask for the torch. How foolish would we be to know that he would give us wisdom out of the woods of whatever we're going through and not ask? Tim Keller explains a wisdom man or woman in the Proverbs is a person who sees that God is all around them, that sees that they're always in God's presence and lives life before them. And so the fear of the Lord is to live life knowing that God is imminent. He is here. He's with us now. He's with us when we're in our homes. And it doesn't stop there. Dr. Keller points out further that he lives a life that is aware of others in this broken world, that sees injustice and is bothered by it, and wants to fix it, that sees the downtrodden and doesn't let them tarry for long, that sees the hurt in the world and wants to be part of it. And the fear of the Lord, to be a person of wisdom, is to see God rightly and see others rightly and then step forward in that. We all lack wisdom. I'm guessing many in this room have a lot more wisdom than I do. A lot more. But everyone, to the very end, is going to ask God for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask. And I pray that we'd all be asking through all of our life. God is happy to give us life in Christ and wisdom in light of Christ. Okay, verse 7 through 15. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand the righteousness, justice, and equity of every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom is virtuous. We don't get wisdom and it not have an effect on us. Modern thinking's divided kind of virtue, what good character and a good life is, from knowledge. And it need not be so. And the Hebrew understanding of this, wisdom and virtue, knowledge and virtue, are one and the same. There's no dualism there. To know something that's absolutely true from God is virtue. It's to know something. It makes it pleasant to be understood. It stores up in your heart. It gives you discretion. If we just heard knowledge about the Bible or facts about Jesus or facts about things, and then just stuffed them in our luggage of our life and then just carried it around, that would be sin. God has not called us just to learn facts upon facts upon facts. He's called us to learn knowledge of virtue, to learn about Christ, to learn about Him, and to be a doer of the Word in James 1:22 and Romans 2:13. God's explicit saying, the knowledge you gain from this word about me or from the world about me, be a doer of it. Don't stuff it in the duffel bag. Stuff it in your heart. Become this kind of person. Become like Christ with discretion and understanding. As we see in verse 12, we see the wisdom of the world. We're seeing the wisdom of God making us one way, but the wisdom of the world is another. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. The flashlight of the world is a flashlight of gossip. Short-term gain, long-term sin. The wisdom of the world laughs at evil jokes and says it delights in evil. The wisdom of the world is complacent with injustice. The wisdom of the world sees evil as opportunity, sees disaster as opportunity. I lived in Tuscaloosa, Alabama in 2011 when the tornado came through. It was on the news. If you watched an early morning spot, you would have seen me and my wife on the news. They cut out all the Jesus stuff, but they left us looking pitiful on the news. But my friend, who was a first responder, they were at a house in an area that had been hit particularly hard called Alberta. And they could hear a little girl's cries. This is the night of the tornado. And they're furiously digging out drywall, digging out bricks, digging out whatever has fallen to get this girl out. And she was fine. She was scraped up, but she got out. But as they were doing that, the wisdom of the world was prevailing. There's a man on the other side of the house ripping a flat screen off the wall that was still standing at the house, easily within earshot of hearing the girl crying. And these are full-grown men digging a girl out, and there's another full-grown man grabbing a TV. And in the business world, that might look, hey, that company's going under. I'm just taking advantage. I'm just trying to get a deal here. I'm just trying to make it happen. And we'd applaud it in the world. But when it comes down to a human level of life, we start to see the wisdom of the world is not sufficient. It's not sufficient. The flashlight is not sufficient to get us out of the woods. We need a man with a torch. We need a man who understands what life is. We need Jesus. When we look further at this passage, when it lays out the wisdom of the world, you see verse 13, it says, who forsake the paths of uprighteous to walk in the way of darkness. We can even think back over our own life. Times we've bumped into a tree in the darkness. Our experience pleads with us to seek God for wisdom and not continue in our own way of bumping into things. Let's move to the next little segment. There's a space in my text. I'm thinking there will be in yours. But in verse 16, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant with her God. For her house sinks down to death, her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. I love the beginning of this verse says, so you will be. As wisdom comes from and in God, as wisdom changes us, wisdom also warns us. It says, so you will be delivered. Well, for we will be delivered from this. Why does God say it? To warn us. We don't deny human responsibility. This is a warning passage, and there's no other way to take it. And I plead with you, church, I plead with all of us, that we would be absolutely warned from sexual immorality. It's destructive. They'll talk about it in this chapter. They'll talk about it in chapter 5 of Proverbs. They'll talk again in chapter 29. It is a theme of the book of Proverbs, that it's dangerous and it only leads to death. What does it promise? Joy, pleasure, satisfaction, self-worth, who knows, different to everyone. But what does it lead to every time, without exception, is death. And you might be thinking, perhaps you're not in a position where physical adultery is something that's is a temptation often in your life, but think of it even more expansive. What about emotional? What about being in a marriage and seeking emotional attachment outside of it? It's adultery too. What about thinking through whether it's physical or visual or fantasy? There's a lot of ways adultery and lust and sexual immorality is available in this world. And that's something, and the wisdom of God has said, turn away. Notice the dead roses outside the house. Notice the rotten shutters. Notice like a house at the end of the street. It's a bad idea if you just even look around. But we get blinders on and we march toward it unless we have the wisdom of God. Take the blinders off and illuminate it for what it really is. It's death. That house will sink. There's no life to be found there. And so in chapter 5, it talks about sexual immorality being a slippery slope that kind of gradually brings someone down to death. In chapter 29, it's more sudden. It's actually a calamity that strikes all at once. So let us not be deceived just because there's no calamity because of our immorality, that we're not slowly sliding down a hill that we can't return from, or not easily so. Let's keep moving. Last three verses, and we'll kind of wrap up here kind of with some of these awesome. If wisdom is from and in God, wisdom changes us, wisdom warns us, this would be wisdom keeps us. So you will walk. There's kind of a, you will do this if you are in Christ. You will walk in the way of good and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. I love here that it says you will walk this way. It doesn't deny human responsibility. We need to heed the warnings, just a passage earlier. But if we're saved by grace through faith, we are kept by grace through faith. You will walk in good. You will keep to the paths of righteousness by faith in our Lord. We will do that by grace. I love verse 20. It says, we'll keep to God's paths. Of all the paths before us, we can keep to God's path. In verse 21, it says we're looking forward to God's promise of being in the land. For the Israelites reading this, they're thinking of Deuteronomy. Hey, if we obey God, we get to stay here, and it's going to be awesome. But for us, as God's church, as his people now, we need to actively hope and believe in God's promises that there's a new Jerusalem. There's a new heavens and a new earth. If we lose sight of that, then where are we going? Do we not believe we're walking out of the woods to somewhere? Do we not believe Christ is holding our hand and moving us forward as an army and sometimes as limping lambs somewhere? We need to bank on that promise like the Israelites were banking on Israel. We have a better promise. We will be with God face to face in Revelation 19, wiping the tears out of our eyes one day. And that's a hope we can take all the way to the bank, that we can trust the torchbearer and walk out of the woods with. The last verse there in 22, something that should be a comfort but also a warning, is the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. A part of the wisdom of God is there will be a judgment. There will be a judgment. And I plead with anyone, put your faith in Christ, who took the judgment for our sins on the cross. By his perfect life, sacrificial death, and then his victorious resurrection, anyone can start a life with God. No one needs to be alone in the woods anymore. Anyone can repent and believe in Christ today and not face a judgment. To conclude, Ephesians 3:10, so through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through the church, the wisdom of God is made manifold. So why do we need to live out this wisdom, this life of wisdom with God? For Germantown, for Louisville, for one another. As we live out this way, life with God under his wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God goes on display for all to see. We need this for each other. We need this for everyone. And so if we care about wisdom living, we care about God's glory on display, our good, our growth, but also the Great Commission. Germantown needs daily to live out Proverbs 2 for Ephesians 3:10 to happen. Or wherever else you live. So let us turn from the wisdom of a broken world and embrace life with God under his wisdom. Thank y'all. Can I pray for you, everyone? Lord, Father God, we love you and we love your word. Lord, we want to look at your word and we want to store it deep in our heart. Lord, let your wisdom be our ruler. Lord, let me forsake the earthly wisdom I've bought in. Lord, replace it with yours. Show us where we've missed the mark. Show us where our coffee is more worldly than godly. Let our coffee be yours. Let our wisdom be yours. Let it be distinct. And I pray that Vine Street here would be the wisdom of God played out among this neighborhood and among our families and lives. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.